If you don't know Dave and Ashley, Dave served here as a deacon, and the Lord, you're going to hear some of his calling today, called them to move to McDermott, Nevada, to be missionaries among the Native Americans there, as well as those who live in McDermott. I'm going to let him share some of the story, but I will warn you, if you're open to it, I think you're going to hear from God this morning. And I challenge you to be open to what he has to say. Dave?
Thank you. Good morning. If you didn't catch when my brother Sean was talking about the fact that he had to get started on time, it's because somebody's long-winded. But I don't know who he was talking about. If it's physically possible, I'm actually more nervous now than I was this morning. And as I started then, I will ask you, why am I nervous? What's that? Why am I nervous? I don't ask me, I'm asking you. It's fearful, right? Fear. There's that word, right? And that's part of what we're talking about today is fear. Fear and mission work. Fear and ministry. Why are we fearful? Trust in God. Okay. That is 100%. All right. What causes fear in your life? Something that scares you. Why are you scared of things? Danger to self. There's that word right there. Self. That's where all of our fear seems to stem from. And I will tell you, I don't think that there's any difference between you and me and who we're going to be looking at today, Jonah. All right. Who here knows the story of Jonah? All right. Obviously he does, right? He's a pastor. Duh, right? And he was here this morning, so he heard some semblance of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah, the first chapter. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 657. 657. Let's get into the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest to the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And that's the small g, right? Not the real name of God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day, Lord. Father, I ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear your word. I give you thanks for sending Jonah, that we might know his story, Lord, what you've done through him and what you have called him and us to do. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to see what you've called us to and that we would be willing to do anything you tell us. Father, it's in your holy and precious name I pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Fear. Fear. Why am I fearful? Y'all look like nice people. Right? See, you laugh. That's why I was you guys were really quiet. I wasn't sure. Are you nice people? Oh, woo. Whew, okay. All right. Today we're going to be talking about running in the wrong direction. And I think the term here that they use for the storm, tempestuous, right, is really the apt term for when the Lord has called you to do something and you don't do it. Sometimes fleeing in the other direction, sometimes sitting idly. That response to it is turbulent and stormy. You know, when the Lord advised me that we would be going to McDermott, and we didn't go directly. And a couple things happened. So I'll tell you the first story. I decided to put in for a position with our collision reconstruction team. And if you don't know, I'm a state trooper, right? With a fun police. If you're having fun, we police you. And I put in for this position. I was already trained as a reconstructionist. I had been through several classes on it. Had about 10 years of experience at the time. And I was really good at math. I've always been really good at math since I was like a little kid. I went to a school that, for people who liked math and science and were good at it. It was something for me, you know, really should have been simple, right? Spent all this time with math. And so I put in for this job. And I didn't want this job, right? I'd already made the decision that we were going to go. But I put in for it. And I had like a really good friend who at work, and she got pregnant, and they had actually put her into that job, and so she'd spent like a year period learning the job, right? Like, she was great at it. She was a shoo-in. I knew she was a shoo-in, and again, I didn't even want the job, but for some reason, I still put in for it, right? yeah, right? I hopped on a boat to Tarshish, right? And so as part of this job, you have to go through the process of first going into like a math test, right, more or less. And I get in there, and I can't do anything. Like, really, like I could not think my way out of a box. I could not do math. Right? Like, I'd gone through all the math classes, calc, pre-calc, trigonometry, algebra 2, algebra 1, right? Did fine in all those. Years and years. Like I said, decades worth of experience. I've used these algebraic equations, and I couldn't for the life of me give you A plus B equals C. Couldn't figure it out. So, get into the test, and I start doing the test, and I'm putting in the numbers, and somehow it all keeps adding up to 1. For the speed of the vehicle, right? Obviously, nobody drives their car at 1 mile an hour. even I can figure that out. And so I move everything around in the equation. I plug the numbers in different places. And again, it adds up to one. And I'm like, wow. But at the time, I didn't really see it. I was just, I was getting angry with myself. Like, what are you doing? Right? Like, how is that possible that this all ends up to one? Right? That would take a miracle. But at the time, I didn't see it as a miracle. But it's exactly what it was. So I get through the math portion, and then there's the interview and oral board thing. And the lieutenant who was overseeing our MATE team, MERT team at the time, which is the name for our accident reconstruction team, is a fellow believer. And his name's Lieutenant Johnson. He, at the time, looks at me and says, "Why are you here?" What do you mean? You're leaving. Well, yeah. And I'm kind of like, okay, this isn't going well. he's like, "What are you going to do if you get the job?" Well, not thinking, I'm like, I guess I would not go. Right. Tempestuous. So those same things, right? I'm telling you, I taught these things to other peoples. I could not do it, right? Just a miracle. Could not, for the life of me, get anything other than one. and then who's sitting on the board but the lieutenant who knows where I plan on going? Right. I am hard-headed. If you don't know that about me, I'm one of those guys, like, I can't watch somebody else fail and then learn from it. I have to go out over there and touch the hot stove and go, "Oh, yeah, it really is hot." And so the Lord had further work to do. And so one night, Ashley, that's my wife, there in the back with the four kids, three of them. We have nothing but boys. That's all I make. So we're lying in bed in Lemon Valley, and I'm watching YouTube. I'm listening to Lecrae music videos, and I Can Be the Background comes on, and it's a song about being an instrument of God, and I'm getting super uncomfortable. Like, man, this bed, man, something's wrong with this bed. we gotta get ourselves a new bed. And as it goes on, I'm getting more and more uncomfortable, and then the next song that plays on YouTube following that is Move by the rapper Flame. And now I'm bawling, right? And Ash is like side-eyeing me like, "What is wrong with him? Don't make eye contact. He's lost it." I'm bawling in bed. And so I want to read for you a moment a little bit of the of this song, this rap. And as I told them earlier, for your benefit, I'm not going to sing it for you, all right? So the words say this: "When the Lord tell me move, I move. Anything he want me do, yeah, I do. But if it ain't of the Lord, then I won't move. It's because the Spirit lives, so I still show you love. When he tell me move, I move, move, move." He continues, "Man, I hate my disobedience. Always second guessing God." Okay. "When he tells me, share my faith, now I got a question. Then I end up reasoning myself out of saying something. Now the opportunity's gone because I ran from it. Yes, I know you can relate. Why are you still standing still when the Lord has called you to the foreign mission field? Yes, I know it's hard though, plus I understand it. But Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments." As I said, I was bawling in bed. My wife is there, again, side-eyeing me, probably wondering if I've lost it. But the Lord had left me in the storm as long as it took to get me to respond, right? Even into putting me in the belly of the whale for 3 days, right? Now, a lot of that's hindsight, right? When I was going through some of that stuff with work, I wasn't thinking about it, but it was very clear very soon. So That night gets over. The next day, I put in my transfer for Oravada and Winnemucca. Yeah, it was rough. That was a rough night. But it was what the Lord had to do to bring me to that point where he could use me. Now, I will tell you, it's been and still is an eye-opening experience. God has called us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the peoples of the world. And I love the word all because it tells us what? If it's the word all, it means what? Everyone, right? Not just the dude that sits next to us that looks like us, right? Who walks, talks, and acts like us, the duck next to us. It's not just that person, but literally means everyone. We're supposed to go out into the world and tell them about Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's called us to. Now, I'm a preacher, right? So I'm supposed to tell everybody. But guess what? Who's a preacher? All of you, right? All of you, all of us. Maybe you don't stand up here behind a pulpit and give the word of God like that, but your job is to go out and tell the world about what Christ Jesus did for you, about the fact that he took your place upon the cross, that you aptly deserve, and he took it anyways. He loved you so much that God gave his only begotten son for you. That's what he calls you to. That you sinned against a righteous God, and that he can and will do for them what he did for you. What a gift is that calling. So I ask you, what are you running from today that God has called you to? Now, you can't talk about the Great Commission without talking about some Great Commission scripture. So let's go Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. The word of God says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ here is telling us, hey, go. I give you all authority. Go. Go and tell all the nations, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16:15 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then Christ says again in John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Oh, what a calling to be sent, right? Well, when it says that you're sent, that means you got what? A job, right? You have a job to do. You have a calling to do. A lot of us don't like that word, the J-O-B, right? But that's what we're called to do. It's called to get up off your rear end and go out and share the gospel with the world. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If it says to the end of the earth, what does it mean? Everywhere. Go everywhere and tell them. Matthew 9:37-38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And Mark asked me to come up some things that you guys could be praying for us on. And that is our main prayer, right? That's the first thing that we have. If you have any question about whether or not the harvest is plentiful, you just look around you, right? Look at Reno. What does Reno make its money off of? Gambling. drunkenness, right? Drugs. If you have any question, you can go down and buy weed down at the store down there. Huh. And it's legal. It's what our entire society is built upon. We have that. We have so much harvest. But guess what we need? We got to have laborers. You got to have laborers. And guess who the laborers are? Ah, that's right, us. That's you, that's me. That's our calling. That is what he calls us to. McDermott has lots and lots of harvest. All right? I shared a bit about things that scared me. And one of the first things that scared me when I moved to McDermott was the idea of my children getting scalped. Right? And you're thinking to yourself, this guy's crazy. People don't do that anymore. And yet, one of the first things we hear about when we get there is a gentleman who got a hatchet stuck in his forehead. Right? And you're like, no, that's not true. You're making this up. Okay? And so it gets better. He sits there on the porch of somebody's house until he finally passes out, and then they're able to get him to get some medical attention, right? You're thinking to yourself, that's crazy, right? That's what I thought too. And so that was a fear I had. These days, those things don't really scare me anymore. Why? Because every other day, it's them telling me about something else has happened. Oh, two people got killed. Okay, whatevs. You know, what is that? What's that? Numbness. Apathy, right? I've become apathetic to the idea. Why? Because it's happening all the time, right? And my heart breaks for them. It breaks for so many reasons. One, because we stop talking about it, right? They do their little funeral thing. They get the body in the ground, and then we don't talk about it anymore. We don't talk about the fact that the two women who got killed were out doing drugs with the person who killed them that night. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about what we say and what we do matters to God. And what we say and what we do is what's causing these issues, right? They were using drugs. They obviously weren't in their right mind, any of the crowd. And then guess what? They talk smack to the guy who killed him. Hey, there's consequence to what we say and what we do. Well, the same thing is true in ministry. There's a consequence to what we say and what we do. God cares about when we say yes and when we say no, when he calls us to things and we don't follow along. Luke 24, 46 through 47 says, and said to them, this is Christ, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Where have we just heard this? Matthew. All right, where else? How long was Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3 days, right? This is what's coming. This is what happens. And Christ says this is going to happen. And then guess what? Isaiah 6, 8. I love this. I love this line. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, Lord, send me. Oh, that's our calling. That's where we're supposed to be heading. All right. I'll try not to keep you too far past 3 o'clock this afternoon. Why are we there? That's a question. That was the question that plagued me for a long time while sitting in the pews of Granite Hills Baptist Church. Right? I'm a cop, so I sat in the back corner because I don't trust any of you people and I want to be able to see you. and I could watch it from there. And we would talk about McDermott. Why do we go to McDermott, Nevada, this little town in the middle of nowhere made up of cowboys and Indians, Indians that are cowboys, government workers, right? That's like the second biggest thing to do is guys like me, right, who work for the government, and a Basque population that's historically Catholic. I say historically because they consider themselves Catholic because they went to church a couple times every year and on holidays. Why are we there? Well, I had to come clean with my church, and not in a bad way, but just to be transparent with them, that we didn't come to McDermott with altruistic plans. Ash and I, the first time we went to McDermott was January of 2015, right? No. Understand we've been members of this church since, what, 2010? Started coming here in like 2009. So you do the math. So January of 2015, again, I was always the one sitting in the back questioning, why are we there? Why are we putting all of our time and money into this group of people? And so Ashton and I wanted to go hang out with some friends. All right? And they happened to be doing a Bible study in McDermott. So, hey, if you want to see your friends, one of the best things to do is hop in the car where you're stuck with them for 3.5 hours as you drive from Reno to McDermott. That was why we went. I didn't go there because I was taking the word of God to them. I was just hanging out with friends. And then we got there. And then the Lord worked on us. And as he does, he called us. Right? The second time we went there was for Sunday service. I led music for the service while Tommy was preaching. And I had to tell him, like, hey, that's how we got here, right? So then when we arrive, right, we get to McDermott, and I'm thinking to myself, well, the Lord sent me here, right? You heard that word, I. My thoughts to myself. I'm thinking to myself, the Lord sent me here, so we'll be there for like a week, tops, right? And all the people of McDermott are going to come to Christ. Right? It worked for Nineveh, right? Jonah showed up, and all of a sudden, they came to the Lord. But, you know, that was what I had in mind. And then, because God sent me, and he'd started that, the whole of rural America would be on fire for the Lord, and this whole nation, for once, would come to Christ. That's what was going to happen. I knew it. You know who I didn't ask about? What his thoughts were on it. So the Lord's been working on me on this and through this, and the Lord has shown me often that many turn into one, right? I was there to see all these people come to Christ now. And instead what he showed me and has brought to my attention and to our churches, the many that were out there who confessed to be Christians began to dwindle. Because it was a different story from when we were there once a month to have service to when we were in your face every week. And every week I was out there, you know, pointing at you, saying, hey, what are you doing? Who have you told in your community about Christ? I love pointing at you because, as Mark has said many a time, when there's one pointing at you there, there's three or four or whatever many fingers you have, pointing back at you. And I kept saying that, and the numbers started to dwindle. And then he taught me the other side of it, is that the one turns into many. When one person comes to the Lord, they bring others. And that's what he's done in McDermott, Nevada. It's what he does at this church. One becomes many. And it showed me that our mission truly is to save the one person. Not many's, but one. We save one. Just as Christ told us of the shepherd who left the 99 to find the one who was lost. Right? That is our calling. Now it brings us to another thing. That means that we have to get outside the safety of the walls here at Granite Hills, right? These four walls are nice and safe. As we kind of started talking about, you guys are nice. You don't act real nice sometimes. No, right? This is a safe place for Christians, right? Why? We have other people who believe here. It's easy for me to tell you about Jesus Christ, especially if you've already met Jesus Christ, Right? It's a different thing to go tell the dying world out the door. We talk about missions, like what's a mission field? Well, for us, it's McDermott, Nevada, right? We're there just to talk to the Native Americans about Christ. We got natives, we have large portion of Basque people, as we were taught about, government workers from all walks of life, right? Your next door neighbors, my next door neighbors, though my next door neighbors right now, they're really hard to talk to because they're far away. Hey! They didn't hear me. But that's our calling. That's our calling. We have to get outside of these doors. And then, when we get outside of these walls, and we tell other people who don't know Christ about who Christ is, then what do? We bring them back here, right? If you find a broken man down on the side of the road, what do? You load him up and take him to the hospital. This is your spiritual hospital. All right? And once we get you healed, and healing only comes from Christ Jesus, then guess what we're going to do? We're going to arm you. That's right. You don't go into battle without a sword. So we're going to get the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? That's what's going to happen. This goes from being a hospital to an armory. And that's what it's called to be. Now, he gave us his gospel and our testimony to share with others. And I talked this morning about just a short portion of my testimony, literally like 2 seconds. Hadn't even planned on of giving it out. And then somebody came to me after the service and said, hey, I want you to know that's me. I was, oh, wow. Hey, guess who showed up? The Lord. Woo, thank goodness. That would have been awful otherwise, right? So part of what I've dealt with, what are, again, the big things that we deal with here? Drugs and alcohol, right? Alcohol for me was one of those things that I really enjoyed the taste of beer, really enjoyed the taste of wine. And do you know what it took to finally take alcohol from me? Almost losing my job. And then, right, like you're like, well, okay, that's a good reason. But that wasn't enough for me because I already told you I'm hard-headed. And then when the Lord had done that and used that, it was a while in between these two. I'm standing at the back of the church, and Brother Fred Pena is up here, and he's leading music, and he's giving a little testimony about his thing with drinking. And the Lord says to me, hey, Dave, you don't care that much about beer. It's the same thing as a Dr. Pepper. I'm like, yeah, you're right, God. Right? And I'm standing back there doing exactly what Mr. Eck is doing right now. And I'm like, all right. And service gets done, and Mark goes, hey, Dave, can I speak to you in my office? Like, sure. All right. And he goes, hey, what do you think about being a deacon? Oof. Ooh, like, were you listening to our conversation? Like, what just happened? But he gave us a testimony, and I'm giving you a portion of mine. Why? Because you can go and tell the rest of the world what God has done in your life. The same as I'm able to use those items to tell the rest of the world what God did in my life. And what he did for me, he can do for them. That's why you're given that testimony. All right. Don't worry. I'm not done yet. So part of what Mark asked me to talk about was just problems and troubles that we're dealing with, right? Things to pray for us on. As I opened it with, the harvest, man, we need hands, hands on deck to bring it all in. After that, I think the hardest thing for me personally, I know for Ashley, is isolation. Being an island. If you've ever been on an island, right, generally you're like, hey, this is way cool, right? And islands are cool until you run out of food, right? And you can't get any because of the water around you. We're on a spiritual island. And so a lot of times it's a long time that goes between when we actually get to hear another human being talk about Christ Jesus, other than listening to the radio or each other. I work in a patrol car, right? If I'm not talking to Ashley, like sometimes I don't see Ashley during the day because of work. I spend 10 hours driving around in that blue car for like 200 something miles at a time to the middle of nowhere. And so I may not hear anybody else talk about it, and it's isolating. So that's something to pray for us about. Another thing is knowing when people don't like you in such a small town. Right, I've been a cop for 13 years. I know people don't like me. I generally don't care, right? But there's a huge difference about living in Reno and thinking to yourself, all right, somebody somewhere doesn't like you, and living where there's like 400 people and knowing them and knowing that you're going to see them today and dealing with the idea and knowledge of they really don't like you and they're verbal about it, right? That's rough. That hurts. And so that's something to pray for us on. Another one is losing friends and friends in general. It's hard to make friends. I know that you guys are looking at me and going, man, that guy's so friendly. I know everybody wants to be his friend. I know that, right? but had a friend there recently. If you don't know what your purpose is, it is to share the gospel. The reason we make these interactions and connections with people is for the sole purpose of what? Telling them about Christ. That's what we're here to do. Hey, guess what? I don't like people. Do you know why I don't like people? Because they're just like me. And I know who I am. And I know who I was before Christ. Right? But you know what? God calls us to love people. That's a huge difference, huh? It's much different than just liking them. So I have a hard time making friends. People who've been in this church long enough probably know I have a hard time making friends, right? As you heard, I'm blunt and to the point. I don't banter around too much. And so I finally got worked into telling one of my, not co-workers, but fellow police officers who works the area, and I could see the Lord was working on me and was getting me to that point like, hey, man, it's that time. You know, we have little conversations here and there. I'll tell him about what the gospel says and what God is calling me to and what God is trying to do. But it was that time where I could see it was the time to tell him about Christ, right? I don't know if you noticed the difference there. Sometimes we just banter about who Christ is, and sometimes we're called to it. And when I talk to cops about who Christ is and I give them the gospel, I'm not gentle, right? It's something that the Lord's still working on me with. But we see things that other people in the world don't see, right? We do things in our sin life also that the rest of the world doesn't do necessarily. And so I'm very blunt and very to the point with people. And so I shared the gospel with him, and now I haven't talked to him in like a month, right? And sometimes I'll see him and his patrol car just goes, woo, right past me, right? So like my one friend, yeah, he's gone. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to share the gospel. It's the reason, again, why we are out here, you know, supposed to be pounding the ground, making friends. Not in a bad way, like we're trying to, you know, draw people into a cult or something. We're out here trying to make friends because we need them to know exactly what we have and exactly what Christ can do and will do for them, just like he did for us. And so even though it's hard, and I want you to pray on it, understand it's more important that he knows about Christ than anything else in the world. And so the last thing that I would ask you to pray for us on specifically would be dealing with blatant racism. Man, I was born and raised in Vegas, right? I didn't know racism. I went to school with black kids, Hispanic kids, white kids, Asian kids. I mean, we were all friends. I told you I went to a school for science and math. Man, you couldn't get a wider diversity of people if you tried than that school did, right? So I didn't know anything about it. I really didn't know about racism until I got to college, and that was just a little bit, really until I became a cop. Then I learned about racism, right? I'd never had ever had that suggested that I didn't like somebody because of the color of their skin. until I became a cop. And then people would be like, oh, you just stopped me because of the way I look. I just met you. How could I not like you about the color of your skin? I just met you. I mean, I don't like you now, but that's only because you just called me racist. You know, like, if you knew, I'd be like, you're right, I am a racist. I don't like any of the human race, right? Because we're all filth without Christ. And that would be true. But see, I never knew about it. And then I got to McDermott, Nevada, and then I actually got to experience racism. You know, I've never been hated because I was white, at least not to my face, right? And it's out there. It's in your face all the time. And it's something that I would ask that you would pray for them, one, to get over. Because Lord willing, I'm not going anywhere unless he sends me somewhere else. And so I was just thinking about a point I missed from earlier. Jonah. Why didn't Jonah want to go tell the Ninevinians, or whatever you want to call them, the people of Nineveh, about what God has called them to repentance? Why? Why didn't he want to? He didn't like them. Why? Why didn't he like them? They were mean, right? The fish slappers. Everything you need to know about the Bible, just go watch VeggieTales. I mean, it's a solid 30% correct. No, it really is a great show, especially for kids learning a lot of that stuff. You know, they worshipped the queen who was part of fish. Like their whole thing was pescado. I don't know why. But he didn't like them because they were their enemies. And I made it akin to like me being called to go to San Francisco and tell people about Jesus. Right? everything about San Francisco is diametrically opposed to everything about Dave Lewis. Right? That's Jonah's story. But in spite of that, right? Yeah, I don't know if you know what Jonah means. Jonah means dove. His dad's name is Amittai, which means truth. Dove of truth. Wow. Right? That's our job, is to go and tell those people who we have no desire to go talk to. Right? Our desire. We have no desire to go talk to about the Jesus who saved us, because they're the same person we were before we knew Jesus. Whether or not they're followers of Islam, right? Now, false followers, there's no such thing as a right follower of Islam, but false followers of Islam, it doesn't matter what they are, or they're people who live in San Francisco, right? The places that Ashley keeps joking with me that she believes that that's where we're going to be sent. And I say she's joking, I think she actually believes it, and I'm starting to wonder the same thing. Whether it's those people or not, it is our job to tell them about Christ. Amen. And that's what we're called to. I will leave you with this, all right? I won't keep you until 3 o'clock, though really you don't have anything more better to do than learn about Jesus. So when you run from the Lord, there's always consequence. There's always consequence. Like any other sin, you alone are not the only one who suffers the consequence. Your family may suffer it, but at least the people that you're not telling about Christ, they're suffering it, all right, in addition to you. The Lord's going to get you, and that's a good thing, right? He wants you. He's calling you to something. You can't run far enough or fast enough to get away from his presence, right? We talk about Jonah running from his presence. Most likely, Jonah was running from Israel in the temple, which was where God was supposed to be present at the time. But he learned quickly what? Hey, that storm doesn't care. God doesn't care. I love the term that he uses for him. It's that understanding of Elohim, the creator, the maker of all things. I'm in fear, right? I fear the Lord. That's who I follow. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the maker of the sea and the dirt. And he gets back to that. When you are not following his commands, he is going to rock the boat until he gets your attention. I've seen it. I've been there. So the question has, what has the Lord called you to that you are running from? Are the waves enough, or do you have to be swallowed to get on track? What are you waiting for? Understand that waiting when the Lord has called you to something is the same thing as if you were running and actively fleeing from him. He's called you to something. You need to get out and do it. You need to quit running in the wrong direction. Thank you.